beloved congregation, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth in chapter 15 here comes to actually the climax of his epistle. He's writing here about one of the very glorious themes of the gospel, touching specifically on the resurrection for the believers. That's what he is writing about in this chapter. And he does so in the light of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He summarizes actually the gospel, as we read this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he also was raised according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to many. And among the many, we have also that he appeared to Simon Peter. His name here is Cephas. You are familiar with his name, I take it. It also occurs in John chapter 1, verse 43, I believe. And there we are given to understand it is actually the Greek translation of his Aramaic name, Kepha, or Kepha, which means the same as Peter, the name that was given to him. Not Simon, but Peter, Kepha, rock. On the day of Christ's resurrection, and everyone was mourning and weeping, as we read last Lord's Day, on account of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Lord had already arisen on that third day, but they kept on being sad and mourning and weeping, even when the women came with the glad tidings of the angels that he had arisen, and that they, on their way to the disciples, were also met by the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples did not believe the women. But then there came a moment that Sunday that Peter walked in the house. And he said, "The Lord has appeared to me." And then they believed him. When did it take place? We don't know. Some believe that it was somewhat later in the day, because those persons on the road to Emmaus had spent part of the day of resurrection in Jerusalem with the disciples, and they had not yet heard that he had appeared to Simon. They had heard of the women, that he was arisen. But of course, that could not be the case, so they thought. And so there are those commentators who say, it must therefore have been later in the day that Jesus appeared to Cephas. We don't know. We are not given, as I already hinted at, we are not given a detailed account of the appearance of Christ to Cephas. It was, you might say, it was a pastoral visit of the great pastor, the great shepherd, with his sheep, Cephas. And what was discussed in that visit, what was done in that visit, that was a visit of which we sometimes say, as a minister, you have to keep things confidential. As elders, you have to keep certain things, surely of visits, confidential. This was a visit. It was reported in the Bible. Was reported to the disciples. But the visit was kept, as far as the content is concerned, confidential. And if anyone could keep confidentiality, it was the Lord Jesus. We don't know where they met. We don't know anything of the conversation between these two. It's only mentioned. And that mention is very telling. What is telling? That nothing is mentioned about it, other than that it's mentioned. If you go by the account of Jesus appearing to the persons on the road of Emmaus, you have a half chapter account, it seems. Well, not quite half a chapter, but a lengthy account. When Jesus meets with Mary Magdalene, again, an account of 8 verses. No account about this appearance to Cephas, to Peter. And he was not the only one to whom the Lord appeared in private. He did with Mary Magdalene too, but an account was given. He also appeared to James, we read. No detailed account given either. Same with Cephas. What was behind all this? Why is it that the Lord appeared to Cephas individually? Why did Jesus appear to Cephas before he appeared to the other disciples? Even though he did appear to the women, he appeared to Mary Magdalene prior to this. But why was it that he appeared to Simon privately? Was Peter a very special disciple? Yes, he was. But what stands out about this Peter and the need for this appearance to Peter was the sin of Peter. Now, all the disciples, also the women, were sinners. And the disciples, also the others, had been offended at the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had all forsaken him. But Cephas had made it worse because he had denied him with oaths and curses. Let's review the denial of Peter for a moment. And you will know that before he denied Jesus, there was a process. Quite a long process. He didn't deny the Lord Jesus all of a sudden in a pinch, and there he denied him. Should never have done this. There was a process. Quite a bit earlier, the Lord Jesus had begun to speak to his disciples about the fact that the Son of Man was going to be suffering. Was going to be handed over. Was going to die. Was going to be raised too. And when the Lord Jesus had begun to speak about those things, Peter had rebuked the Lord and had said, "Be it far from thee." That's where the process started to our knowledge. When in John 13, Peter refused Jesus to wash his feet, that was another part of that same process. But he specifically denied any thought of Jesus having to suffer and to die. I say that there was a process. Another part of that long process was Peter's self-confidence. When the Lord had said to his disciples that they were all going to be offended at him, then Peter had said, "Though all of them will be offended at thee, I won't." "If I should die with thee," he had said, and I'm quoting him, "I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise had they all said. I have to add those words too. Mark 14, verse 31. But his self-confidence was part of that process towards denying the Lord Jesus 3 times. Then Jesus had given him a warning yet. Ignored it. It's not going to happen. Then Jesus had taken him with John and James into Gethsemane and had warned them and said, "Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation." They went off to sleep, did not watch, did not pray. And part of the process was that when Jesus had been arrested, that Peter went and he stood there in the court of Caiaphas with the soldiers and others, What business did he have to be part of the company of the enemy? That's how he exposed himself to the temptation, and the Lord had warned him, I repeat. And then it happens. This girl stopped him and said, you belong to him. No, I don't. Somebody else a little later. You're one of him. No, I don't. I know not the man of whom you speak. Three times. I have no relationship with him. Never had. I have nothing to do with that man. At that moment, Cephas was in the sieve of Satan, and he was sifting him as wheat. And if we did not know any better, congregation, then we would think that Simon was not wheat, but he was chaff. Chaff. Peter cut through every bond there had ever been to Christ. He knew there had been a bond to Christ, but he denied it. He denied that he had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ had said, flesh and blood have not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter knew that, but in the hour of temptation, he denied it all. But then the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word spoken by the Lord. And the Lord had turned and looked upon him. What was there in that look of Jesus' rebuke? Also love, you will recall from a sermon recently preached here. And when Jesus turned and looked, his heart broke. And he went out and wept bitterly. All of a sudden he saw so clearly what he had done and against whom he had done it. And he wept bitterly. He knew what he had said. I know not the man. And he knew that he lied. And he knew at that moment that if the Lord shouldest mark iniquities, Peter couldn't stand. And then you know the rest of the process. The Sanhedrin condemned Jesus to death. They took him to Pilate, and Pilate, he condemned him to be crucified. And a little later, Jesus walked away to Golgotha, bearing his cross. He was nailed to the cross. And 6 hours later, gave up the ghost. Peter heard about it. And then Peter knew that what he had broken could never be restored. He could never go back to Jesus and confess his sin. Could never prove his love for Jesus anymore. There was no more hope for him. Now, that could be said with respect to all the disciples, but Peter realized that his sin was more than he could count. And his heart was failing him. That's how he lived through Friday and Friday night and the whole Saturday. And then came the Sunday morning. Can you imagine the struggle this man must have gone through? What a darkness in his soul. What a memory there must have been. This came back to him. That came back to him. He had been with Jesus. Jesus had instructed him and the others. He had tasted of the love and grace of Christ. He could recall those moments. But it was past. Past never to come back. And if he thought of the future, it was all death, darkness, damnation. That's how dread reigned in his soul, with deadly sorrows compassed round. His heart was full of grief. Think of the pangs of hell, like waves of tempest driven, rolled over Cephas' soul, by grief and sorrow riven. And in his distress, he could not even turn to God in prayer. Could he not get some comfort from past experiences? Could he not have some comfort now, thinking back to what the Lord had done to his soul? No, because he had denied it all. He had cast it all away. And then Satan, who had him in his sieve, sifting him like wheat, so that he came to deny his master three times, Satan came back to him. When Peter heard of Judas committing suicide, Satan stopped by Simon Peter and he said, "You may as well do the same thing. After all, you've cut through the bond to Jesus." You think of the look of Jesus in the courtyard of Caiaphas, but there was only a rebuke in that look for you. You think in terms of love. Don't fool yourself, Peter. You denied him, and Christ shall condemn you forever. That's how Peter spent Saturday night. And then Sunday morning came. And now let's shift in the sermon, congregation. And let's not think of Simon, what he went through because of his sin. Let's think of the Lord Jesus. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," he had said on Good Friday. And then he went in his soul, in his spirit, to God the Father. But then Christ continued to pray for Cephas, that his faith might not fail. And the moment Christ arose from the dead, he thought of Cephas. Came through in the word that the angel spoke to the women, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." Why was Peter mentioned in particular? If the women had simply told all the disciples, "He goeth before you into Galilee, we're supposed to tell you this," that would have included Peter, would it not have? Peter was mentioned specifically because the Lord knew that Peter needed it most. And he was going to meet with Peter privately. And it did happen. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5, our text. And it's also in Luke 24 verse 34. "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And notice the different way in putting it. I will not spend much time on it. But you notice the difference. In Luke 24 it says, "hath appeared to Simon." And here it says, "he was seen of Cephas." It's a difference in emphasis, is there not? In the Luke account there is more emphasis, it seems, on what the Lord did. He appeared. And in Corinthians, it's what was in Simon, that he was seen of Cephas. But it happened. We don't know what they spoke about, but one thing is clear. During this appearance, Christ dealt with his sin. How do we know? Well, you can think of various passages in the Bible. Think of Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, where the Lord Jesus had taught his disciples, and I quote, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And that's what Jesus did here on the day of resurrection. He went to see this Peter, You try to picture the pain of the moment for Cephas. He knew himself in these moments a sinner. He knew that before too, but now he knew it more than before. Because he knew this was the risen Christ, the exalted Christ. And before him his sin stood out more to his sense. But he also sensed that his heart had not been hardened by his sin. That was amazing, congregation. Wasn't it? Judas, he went through a process of hardening his heart. Not Simon, not Cephas. The moment Jesus looked, he didn't walk out and said, "I don't want to have anything to do with that Christ." That moment, he wept bitterly. And on the day of resurrection, when Mary Magdalene had come back and said, "They have taken away the Lord, and we know not where they have laid him," Peter went with John on the way to the grave. The heart of Peter, the door of Peter's heart was open. And in this appearance, however that was done, but the Lord forgave him his sin, dried his tears, and healed his despair. We know that from the effect of it in Peter's life. Last Lord's Day we dealt with John chapter 20. When Mary came, then John and Peter ran to the grave, and John was faster, not because he was younger, but Peter's sin weighed him down. Remember? He did go into the grave. He did not understand what he saw. Later in the day, the Lord appeared to him. And then you had a different Peter. And that comes true when then later Jesus goeth before them into Galilee. And there, Simon is there and six other disciples. And Simon says, "I'm going fishing." And the other six go with him. And they fish all night and caught no fishes. A stranger standing on the shore in the morning. "Have you got any fish?" "No." "Cast the net on the other side, the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They did. And then they caught 153 great fishes into the net. John said to Peter, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." What happened? Peter got up, put his cloak around himself, and swam to Jesus as fast as he could. And there you see the effect of the appearance of Christ on Cephas' congregation. And that appearance must have been an indescribable miracle to Peter. The incomprehensible grace and love of Jesus stood out to Peter in that moment. That the Lord was willing to remember him in mercy. And that the Lord did not say, "You denied me. You don't belong to me anymore." Peter knew he deserved that. But the Lord didn't say that. And the Lord already had indicated that in that look of love. But here in the appearance, Christ brought it out, congregation, to him. What will have been spoken in that brief or long moment? A number of things clearly come to mind. It is that the Lord reminded him that he deserved the wrath of God due to his sin. "You are worthy, Cephas, that I would cast you off." But that is why I had to die, Simon. Else there would have been no way for you. And you see, at that moment, Peter began to understand what he had refused to understand. "We are not going there," he had said to Jesus. But now he began to understand the necessity of the death, the suffering and the death of Christ as substitute for his people. Before, he did not understand that. He saw no need for it. But now Christ made it clear to him, "Cephas, if I had not given my life a ransom, if I had not shed my blood, there would have been no sacrifice of atonement for your sin. All the blood of bulls and goats could not remove your sins, and not your denial of me. If I, as the Lamb of God, through the eternal Spirit, had not offered up myself without spot to God, then you would have ended in hell, Peter." And in the appearance of the risen Christ to Simon, Peter's eyes were opened up to the necessity of the death of Christ on that cursed wood. Now he began to see that if Christ had not died, he would have had to perish under the wrath of God forever. Satan would have kept him in his grasp forever. "Peter, I died for you, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death." And Peter stood there. I don't know, maybe he knelt there. And he nodded. Maybe he couldn't even say it. "But Peter, I have satisfied for all your sins, also the sin of your denial. Do you know, congregation, that somewhere in the Bible it says, if we deny him," do you know what the next words are? It says, "If we deny him, he will also deny us." 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. And Jesus said to Peter, "I've died for you, Peter. I've satisfied also for that sin. And now I forgive you all your sins." And that so impacted Peter that from there on you had a different Peter. But before I say something about that, the question, is there anyone here this morning like Peter? Like Cephas? If you come to know yourself in the light of God's law, and through the operation of the Holy Spirit, then you and I have no reason to say, "But what Peter did, I've never done. Oh no, I would never do that." Are you then not as corrupt as Peter? Well, you say, I don't remember I ever denied him. Never denied him? What things can you point to that of which the Lord says, "Oh yeah, no, you are wonderful"? Well, I go to church. I read my Bible. I read good books too. I search the scriptures in the light of good books. I attend all the worship services. You never see me absent. Who is talking now? No, Peter is not talking here. Somebody else is talking here. Who is talking here? You know his name? The rich young ruler. Anybody here like the rich young ruler? Anyone else here like Peter? Anyone here who can sit down with Cephas on the sinner's bench? Anybody? If anybody, then you have learned the lesson through the Holy Spirit, the lesson that you are damn worthy. Then you have learned the lesson that you are not only a child of Abram, the father of the believers, but then you have learned the lesson that you are a child of Adam. A child of a broken covenant of works. That's the lesson God teaches everyone whom he saves, congregation. And then they say, "O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me. In thy abounding love, blot out all my iniquity. Grant life unto my soul, O Lord, I pray. Thy servant, like a wandering sheep, has lost the path and gone astray. Restore my soul and lead me home." Do you understand that language? "My transgressions I confess. I ever see my sin." No, maybe you say, "But I did not deny Jesus exactly the way Peter did it." But there are many other sins, are there not, in which we demonstrate that we of ourselves are children of our father, the devil, and that we have a sinful and a corrupt heart. And we need to discover that. That's where God's Spirit, when he opens the Word, the law, the gospel, brings a person, congregation. The Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove Peter of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then a person comes to know that he was conceived and born in sin. And that from the very beginning his life was corrupt. And then he can humble himself together with Job in dust and in ashes. And then you can't help yourself any further. Then you can't say, "But I've always been a good Christian. I've done all these things. Been an elder in the church. Been a deacon in the church. Been a minister in the church. Been a Sunday school teacher in the church." Peter could not say on that Saturday after Good Friday, "Well, but I was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration." It all fell away. And it falls away today when you come to truly see your sin, your guilt before God. And you come to realize there is nothing good in you. And that you are not only prone to halt and stumble, but that you also do halt and stumble and have denied your master and cut through the bond that was there. And then you have nothing left except that the risen Lord through his word today appear to you and lifts you up, a desolate and contrite sinner, and keeps you from ever perishing. Then there is nothing left but that the Lord come and embrace your soul and cause you to understand something that you read clearly throughout the scriptures, that God justifies the ungodly. Did you know that, congregation? There are people who think that God justifies the believers. But the Bible says he justifies the ungodly in the way of faith, which is the empty hand. And that's the lesson that Peter learned, that God justifies the ungodly. And prior to this, Peter had not thought of himself as ungodly. He had thought of himself as quite somebody. He had put himself on a pedestal. And the Lord had taken him off the pedestal and let him sink down. And what Peter saw down there was the abyss. And then the Lord came and caught him and comforted him and taught him, Peter, this is how I save sinners, by my death on the cross. That's why it was necessary for me to shed my blood, to justify the ungodly out of mere grace. And once Peter understood that congregation, that so impacted him that he became a different man. Later on, he wrote an epistle. And at the end of his first epistle, he writes, what does he write? Chapter 5. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he had experienced that in his life. And then he went on to say, for God resisteth the proud. He had discovered that with all that he was as a disciple, who had even confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter had come to see that he, with his love for Jesus, in himself was a proud person. And what had God done? God had resisted him. And he learned to humble himself. And that's why he wrote the epistle, and to those early Christians sufferings so profoundly, he said to them, come down from your pedestal, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. For remember, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. What an indescribable experience this must have been for Peter, congregation. And the moment he came walking into the house where John was and the other disciples, they noticed this is a different Cephas. And what he told them, they believed him. Thomas wasn't there. The women had come earlier. They had not believed them. And when the persons came back from Emmaus, the door went open. What did they say to those persons? The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. How do you know that? They believed the word spoken by Simon. Why did you not believe the word spoken by the women? Well, if Simon says so, Simon, whose heart was so full of grief, he'd been in such darkness and dejection, when he came back, we believed him. It shone from his face. And that's how you see that what Peter received, and we know nothing as to what exactly happened there, but what Peter received there, he was meant to pass on, commissioned to go on. Go your way, tell his disciples. And before Christ would go to heaven, what did he say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And there Peter went. First to strengthen the brethren. And they believed him. That's how he was privileged to lead them to faith. And then, what was it, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, this man who had denied Jesus 3 times stood up there. The man who had said, I know not the man, he stood up there. And he was a bold preacher. God had given this man who humbled himself grace. God had exalted him. And he said, this Jesus, God hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. He was no longer afraid. Well, congregation, the text, and I'll close with that, is not about Peter, but about the Lord. And about God. What God does. What does God do? You're going home. what the minister preached on. I forget the man's name. It was different. I think it was the same as Peter. What's the message this morning? Remember these words. God justifies the ungodly. That's the message. God regards deeply fallen children of Adam. And Jesus seeks those who are unworthy. That's what the text says. But with thee there is forgiveness. However deeply fallen a sinner you are, however profoundly unworthy you are of any gracious regard by the Lord, however hopeless it may be from your side, and we must come to acknowledge that. Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. However much we must confess that we have forfeited everything, congregation. The Lord Jesus teaches here that he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, before him in prayer and take courage from his dealings with Cephas. Anyone here lamenting over his sin? Anyone here who knows something of what it is to be guilty before God and discovered in your life that you thought the Christian life is a wonderful life? From strength to strength, thy children dear, go forward till they all appear. Come to see indwelling sin, iniquity cleaving to you. How can that ever turn out right? Take courage from Jesus' appearance to Cephas. It's not hopeless. Yes, it is hopeless if you look to yourself. It's not hopeless if you look to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's hopeless if you look at your faithlessness. But it's not hopeless if you look at the faithfulness and the omnipotence of the risen Lord. Humble yourself before him. He gives grace to the humble. Amen.